This evening's scripture reading will come from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 12. John 10, 11 through 12. That can be found on page 1037 in the Bibles in front of you in the pew. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them.
Good evening. It is a delight to see you. Glad you're here. Great to be with you. We are thankful and encouraged by your presence. We began this morning in John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the door. We continue that because the very next I am is just a few verses away, where Jesus in the same context says, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. These statements that our Lord are making, the people hearing them are not without understanding, at least with regards to the subject matter on which he touches. And this one in particular would have been one the Jews would have had intimate knowledge of. The imagery of shepherds and sheep. For them, that would have been something they knew very well. In fact, as you read through the Bible, by the time as early as chapter 4, Abel is described. Do you remember how he is described? Cain was a tiller of the ground, but Abel was a keeper of sheep. Genesis chapter 4, in the history of these people, they would have known what it meant to be a shepherd. In fact, they were shepherds, and that's the way they described themselves. Remember when Joseph was going at last, he had revealed himself to his brothers. He told them to go back and to get Jacob and to bring him to Egypt. And when he talked to Jacob about going into Pharaoh, these are the words that he uses. It's Genesis chapter 46, beginning in verse number 31. Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds. For their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And this shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall say unto you, ye shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. When the Lord uses the imagery of being a shepherd with sheep, the Jews would have had intimate knowledge of that. They were themselves shepherds. When they look back over their history, they would have looked back and recounted the greatness of their shepherds. Notice Genesis chapter 31. Jacob is a shepherd, and you begin to get insight into the life of shepherds. Again, we may not have that much familiarity with it now, as we would have some time ago, even in this nation. But being a shepherd was not for the faint of heart. Being a shepherd was not for the weak. You had to be strong to be a shepherd. You had to have courage. You had to be willing to serve. You had to have endurance and care, compassion. These are just some of the attributes. Jacob is besought by Laban. Laban comes forward. He follows him because he's fled with his family. Laban has checked through his things to see what Jacob took from him. And Jacob describes his life with Laban and his service as a shepherd. Notice the conversation that ensues there. Genesis chapter 31, verse 36 says Jacob was wroth. That is, wroth, angry with Laban's accusations and his accosting him for things that he thought he had taken. But Jacob begins to talk in verse 38. This is what he says. This 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy goats. have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been with thee 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Did you catch some of the things Jacob said he went through to be a shepherd? Jews would have listened to Jesus talking. On one occasion, they asked him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" They would have understood. They had shepherds in their past. They would have held them as great individuals. Jacob is certainly not the only one. There's another shepherd, a young one. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, this young shepherd went up to take food to his brethren who were engaged in war. He heard while he was up there this Philistine defy God's army and his people. He told them, "Don't worry, I'll go take care of him." Nobody believed he could. He was a boy after all, and the Philistine was a grown man, but not simply a man. He was a child. He was a giant. He was a man of war. He'd never seen war. And on the comparisons went as to why he could not go into battle with this Philistine. And then he began to talk. And what did he talk about? He spoke about his credentials as to why he could. It had to do with shepherding. You began there with me in verse number 34 of 1 Samuel 17, where the Bible says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." Verse 36, David said, "That's why I can go. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Everybody is scared for David but David. They would have known what it meant. The Lord can't just simply throw out the phrase, "I'm the good shepherd," and be talking to people who are intimately aware of what it means to be a shepherd. They were themselves shepherds. They had great shepherds in their past, but not only that, they understood very well, Jehovah is our shepherd. Psalm 100 and verse 3, the psalmist says this, "Know ye that the Lord," the ASV says, "know ye that Jehovah." Know ye that Jehovah, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we are ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endured unto all generations. Sometimes we say when we come to the subject of love that maybe the best known passage in the Bible is about love. John 3:16. Clearly God is about love. In fact, John is described as love. Well, if we were talking about shepherding, we would have to say this. Potentially one of, if not the best known passages in the Bible on the subject is about a shepherd. Psalm 23. They understood we have a shepherd. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The ASV, "Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They were shepherds. They had Jehovah as their shepherd. In fact, they were in that regard what he was. It's one of the reasons that some of the strongest language in the Bible, when it comes to you displeasing God, or one displeasing God, or finding himself on the condemnation end of God, well, some of the strongest language is to shepherds. Because they were to be to God's people what he was to them. Exodus chapter 34 is a great chapter. I'd encourage you to join me there. We'll read a few passages. We don't have time to read it all. The first 10 verses talk about God's view, his expectations, and his disappointment with his shepherds, at least some of them. You get insight very quickly into God's expectations because they are missing them so far. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? God's expectations, as you read through these first 10 verses, become very clear. He expected his shepherds to feed the flock, lead the flock, retrieve the flock, strengthen the flock, mend them, search for them, deliver them. Instead, what he watches is that they ate, forsook, scattered, ruled with cruelty, took by force, fed themselves, took their wool, clothed themselves, and allowed others to take advantage of them. This kind of language is true in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 calls shepherds to Miletus, to Ephesus to speak with them, from Ephesus to Miletus to speak with them. And among the things he says is, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Then he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock, even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, he was a shepherd, and so he understood, but he said they are to take the oversight not by constraint, but willingly, and they were to do it not for filthy lucre's sake. He says, and they were not to lord it over God's heritage. In Ezekiel chapter 34, if you to continue to read that chapter, God says from verse 11 down to about verse number 19, he will deliver his people. But then notice what God says in about verses 22 to 24. God will send his shepherd. Verse 22 says, Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It's a messianic prophecy about the Christ, the son of David. He will be God's shepherd. All of that brings us to John chapter 10. That discussion our Lord starts, we spoke about this morning as being the door. He didn't stop it there. He moved forward and said, I am the good shepherd. They would have known the description. They would have understood. You will notice that the Bible refers to Christ as God with us. He is that shepherd, one that God will send, who will be over his people. You can almost hear it instantly. Inherent in being the good shepherd, our Lord immediately says what Jacob and David both demonstrate. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I say shepherding is not for the weak or those who are not in, because if you start in the Old Testament and come forward, Jacob said, I was out there, man, day and night, literally giving up my life. He says, that which was torn of beast, Jacob, where were you when they were torn? I was out there. When the beast came, I was there. Because the shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. It's inherent in the job. Just saying the words, that's immediately what our Lord follows. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's inherent in the job description. David said a bear came, but he didn't run, ran to the bear. A lion came, didn't run, ran to the lion. They had something in their mouth, and I extricated it. And when they rose up against me, you know David didn't have any guns. Thy rod and thy staff. That's what it is. David said, I slew him. I grabbed him by the beard. And we went in. And I would have been willing to lay down my life for the sheep. Friends, that's what it means to be the shepherd. Our Lord says, I'm the good shepherd. That imagery, that which they have so readily understood, that which they attributed to Jehovah, God in the flesh before them is saying, that's right, I am. I am the good shepherd. Let me ask you this. What does Jesus shepherd? There are at least three descriptions of our Lord being a shepherd in the New Testament. At least three. Consider them with me. Notice, first of all, Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer refers to Jesus in one form or another as a shepherd, but listen to what he says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and verse 13. The Bible says, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's not the passage we need. We need Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. That's why we don't need that passage. We need that passage. And that passage says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. What does Jesus shepherd? He shepherds the souls of his people. What did he give? His blood, he lays down his life. He's going to say that again and again and again. It's there again in 1 Peter chapter 2. When Peter says we should walk in the steps of our Savior, again, sheep are used. He says, for ye were as sheep gone astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Anytime you step into a job description that God also has, it puts the person on notice who is doing the job. You see, God is a shepherd. So in the Old Testament, when those shepherds became wicked, they were to emulate him as a shepherd. And so he says in Ezekiel, you're supposed to feed the flock. You're supposed to care for the flock. And this is what you do. You find the same language in the New Testament. It's among the most heady jobs in the world, but it's because, in part, you're doing God's work. Literally, he's a shepherd. Why Jesus could talk to those people in Luke chapter 15 and they say, this man receives sinners. Immediately the Lord says, which man of you if he lost the sheep? What would he do? Leave the 99 and go find the one. That's what shepherds do. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Now keep in mind what we discussed this morning in John chapter 9 about the singularity, the importance of Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. As we contrasted in the first six verses of the chapter, the hireling, he comes back to that imagery. He says those who didn't go by the door are robbers and thieves. He comes back to that in verse number 12, and he says this, but that he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, you see, he sees the wolf coming. Leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. First, the Lord says, he's not the shepherd. Secondly, the Lord says, the sheep don't belong to him. Thirdly, the Lord says he flees for his life because fourthly, he's a hireling. Why is he watching over those sheep? Because he's just there for the money. He's just there for the sir. Does he care about the sheep? Absolutely not. In fact, when his life is put in peril, the first thing he does is tuck tail and run and leave the sheep exposed. And what happens to them? They end up destroyed. Go back to John chapter 9. Who was that arguing with Jesus? Who were the people saying he's a sinner? He's not from. Who were the people saying we'll put you out of the synagogue? There were some people claiming to watch out for them. But they had no care, no concern for the Lord's people at all. Contrast that with Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. In fact, he returns back to it in verse number 14. The hireling, verse 13, says fleeth because he's a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. You imagine the intimacy you have to have with sheep if you're out there in the day and the night. Jacob said at night, the drought, and in the day, the blast, he was rained upon and frozen. The heat got him, the sun, the rain got him, the cold. He was day and night. I was with those sheep. David is much the same way, and certainly God is. But here you have Christ coming back to the imagery and saying again in verse 14 and 15, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Four things about the shepherd, or at least three here in these two verses. The good shepherd identified. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Jehovah said in Ezekiel 34, I'm going to send a shepherd. Jesus is saying, I'm that good shepherd. God with us. I'm the good shepherd. But not only that, the good shepherd knows his sheep. I read a book about shepherding many years ago now. One of the things the author said is that the shepherds in Palestine, every night, they bring their sheep to them and they run their fingers through their wool. They check them over every night. They do this. They have intimate knowledge of the sheep. Our Lord is saying, I have intimate knowledge of the sheep. I know my sheep. But he says also, the sheep have infinite knowledge of me, intimate knowledge of me. He says, and am known of mine. There ought to be this nature of the relationship that God knows his people and his people know their God. Jesus says, I know them and they know me. They hear my voice. He will repeat again and again and again. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Let me ask you this before we go further. Who's shepherding your soul? Who knows your soul intimately? Who has your soul's care in their hands and knows it and you know them? Who does that for you? Let me tell you what's clear in Scripture. The overwhelming position of Scripture is you can't do it alone. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, O Lord, I know the way of man is not within him. It is not in man to direct his own steps. If you are a sheep, who is the bishop of your soul? Who is that? Because if it's not Jesus, it's you. But now, you probably appreciate, I can't figure it out. If you haven't yet, keep living. But then you may have opted for a leader to be that for you. And so some people, you want to know all about religion? You see, religion is about believing ultimately not simply in doctrines, but in the person behind the doctrines. Every doctrine you name, there's somebody back of it. Somebody. Somebody authored that doctrine, got a following, and now those people subscribe to that, but they don't just subscribe to that. They subscribe to the author of the doctrine. Friends, you can't get around that. You believe something, but what? You have a hard time separating yourself from Darwin and his cohorts if you subscribe to evolution. You couldn't just possibly say, I believe evolution. I came to that myself. Really? You just did that on your own? Nobody ever came up, helped you, teach you, taught you? Nobody? You don't subscribe to anybody? No, there's somebody before you, and there's some teaching. And now, ultimately, you're linked to that person. You'd be hard-pressed. I'm not saying you got to believe everything they say. I'm not saying you got to say, that's my chapter. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the author of the doctrine is connected to the doctrine, and if you subscribe to it, you subscribe to him on some level. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. Of what souls? Now, if Jesus is not the bishop of your soul, who is? Whose care is it in? Where's your trust ultimately? And when you die and leave here, what are they going to do for you? Billion people subscribe to Catholicism. You'd be hard-pressed to be a Catholic, extricate yourself from the Pope. You'd be hard-pressed to do that. Luther said, don't call yourself Lutheran. You know when he died what his followers did? Lutherans, that's what we are. There's a reason every one of them can be named. Have a hard time subscribing to Islam and not accepting Muhammad. You have a very tough time trying to be a Christian and not having Jesus. But if not Jesus, then who? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what it means to be a shepherd. That's involved in it, friends. If not Jesus, then who? Verse 16, Jesus says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. But before somebody would suggest hurriedly, well, that's why there's denominations. And that's why you can believe anything from the Bible. That's why it doesn't matter how you go around it. Everybody's getting there. We're just going different ways. You see it one way. I see it another way. You have your interpretation. I have mine. Before you go there, just read the verse. Stay right in the context. Read the verse. Here's what Jesus says. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What's the fold? God's people. How many are there? Friends, you can't make that too. You certainly can't make it denominationalism. You can't do that. There are as many folds as there are shepherds. What does it mean? If there are other sheep, where are the sheep coming? Into one fold. And when you and I get to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the apostles preach the gospel to the Jews. We read 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all to the Jews. 7, Stephen to the Jews. 8, they go down to Samaria. Philip does, half Jews. We get to chapter 10, Cornelius, first Gentile. You see, the Gentiles are those individuals that God will bring in. There's not yet one fold. And you know, coincidentally, they aren't called Christians yet. Or Christians isn't used before Acts chapter 11. And Acts chapter 11 is right after Cornelius comes in. At last, there is all brought into one fold. Through what? One message? The gospel that saved the Jews in Acts 2 saves Cornelius in Acts 10, and they become one. It was argued against in the first century. You have your Bibles. Look with me at the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 11. That's where you'll find Cornelius. And when the Gentiles hear the gospel, they assault Peter for going back to Jerusalem. When he gets there, they accost him. They say, what did you do? Go into a man of another nation. What were you thinking? Peter says, wait a minute. Let me rehearse the matter from the beginning. Verse 4. And so he takes the events of Acts 10. He puts them in order in Acts chapter 11. Among them are these. Notice verse number 14. Peter says, speaking of Cornelius, who told him to come, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, who? The Gentiles. As on us, who? The Jews. When? At the beginning. Acts 2 and Acts 10. Same thing, Peter says. The same message, the same gospel. Then I remembered Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, even as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There weren't two gospels. There weren't two voices. There weren't two messages. There wasn't a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There wasn't a church for the Ephesians different from the church in the Thessalonians, different from the church in Athens, different from the church in Corinth. No, sir. No, different from the church. No. One body, one church. In fact, when they met about it because people didn't want to believe it, that's Acts chapter 15. The same Peter who preached Acts 2 and preached Acts 10 spoke up in Acts 15. This is what he said. Acts chapter 15, verse number 6. The apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. What matter? Verse 1 and 2, that there were Jews saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And in that meeting, verse number 7, Peter stood up. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, listen to the next phrase, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. How, Peter? Even as they. One of the problems that people run into in reading the Bible, and it's hard to convince them of this, is the arguments that we have with individuals about denominationalism is not even being argued in the New Testament. Peter is not talking about a series of individuals, line up 14 people, 15 people, 200 people, set them down and ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. And every person on the bench say, I believe in Jesus, and then all have conflicting doctrine. That's not the discussion. The discussion is, do you have to be circumcised by Moses or do you have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ saves everybody the same way. Because there's only one fold. Because the shepherd only has one voice. There's only one message. And if you obey that message, you come into that one fold overseen by that one shepherd. Friends, there are no denominations in the book of Acts. We have to wait hundreds, thousand years before men began to discuss, I believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, we don't see the Bible the same, we're going to go our ways and then just say we're all getting there to say. The apostles aren't having this discussion. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, it's the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul makes it even more clear. He states the same things. He says to those Gentiles, you remember at that time that you were without Christ? That you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision? That at that time, he says, you were without Christ, having no hope and without God. He says you were aliens from the covenants of promise, having no hope in the world and without God. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make it himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. One body, one church, one fold, one shepherd. One head, one king. It doesn't matter the metaphor being used. It doesn't matter the analogy being described. When you're done with it at last, there's one. The other sheep I'm going to get, I'm going to bring them into one fold. This idea that you and I can have multiple, very different beliefs about what it means to even constitute one being a Christian, you do understand. We sit and discuss and fight and go back and forth, not about doctrines inside. We have to start about what does it even mean to become a Christian? Surely you can't read John chapter 10 and think that's what the Lord has in mind. Jesus goes further about his sheep. Because his power is divine, because he is God with us. Verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, my Father approves of me. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. For emphasis sake, and maybe for clarity, the Lord says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. There's no shepherd like this. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. There is no shepherd like that. Name the religious leader. Name the doctrines. Name the individuals. Every one of them is or will be dead. And they have no power over death. But not this shepherd. This shepherd, I lay it down. I have power to take it again. Why? Look at verse 30 in the text. I and my Father are one. That shepherd that's coming from the Old Testament is here. He stands in the midst of those people and he says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power. Because I and my Father are one. We talked this morning, and you'll see the same thing in this text as well. Three times in John chapter 9, there was a division among the people. So too here in John chapter 10. Look there in verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. They hearken back to chapter 9. Many of them said, he hath a demon. He is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Verse number 22 down to about verse number 25, they say to Jesus, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, I told you, but you wouldn't hear me because you're not my sheep. You see, verse 27 reiterates again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. Friends, you and I live in a world where there are individuals who don't mind you believing in Jesus so long as you don't live it. They don't mind you believing in Jesus if all you do is talk about it. They don't mind you believing in Jesus and writing nice things down and moving about your day. Just don't ever try to stand up and be consistent with the belief you profess. Jesus says, I'm the shepherd. The sheep hear my voice. Therefore, anything that Jesus says, his sheep have to follow. You and I are not at liberty to say, well, that's just those Christians down there. I wish they wouldn't talk like that. I wish they wouldn't be so judgmental. I wish they wouldn't be so absolute. The sheep aren't the ones following their own voices. If the shepherd has said it, if you're his sheep, then you hear his voice. And if you hear his voice, then friends, you've got to say what he says. You've got to stand where he stands. At the end of the day, you've got to follow him. Let me ask you again. Who's the shepherd of your soul? Words of David just resonate. Jehovah is my shepherd. I'll not want. In the New Testament, that would be, Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. If Jesus is not shepherding your soul, then the best we could say is, your soul is in jeopardy and in peril. I am the good shepherd. May we all flee sin and the world and run to the shepherd. hear his voice, and follow him. Now, the Christian this evening, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the position. He won't change that. That's his charge. That's his command. That's what he's saying. Friends, he won't give up that position. You either believe that or you don't. There was a division among the people. There remains a division and a judgment to be made. If you do believe, then in the Bible, friends, you need to turn your heart, repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus. Say, I stand with Jesus. I believe him. I believe he's the good shepherd. I believe he's the door. I believe he's the captain. I believe he's the king. I believe. That's what you're saying. And be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Nobody can make that decision for you. Nobody can keep you from making that decision. Friends, you need to make up your own mind. But Jesus is the good shepherd. If you are a Christian, friends, let's not let the world get to us. Let's not the world silence us. But let us not let the world turn us into them. Don't have to be mean to people. We don't have to be ill-willed toward people. The shepherd calls. You either respond or you don't. If you don't, we'll pray for you. But we shouldn't beat you up, persecute you, make you have difficulty, insult you, or any such thing. We should invite you to hear the shepherd's call. And friends, if you don't, we should mournfully pray for your decision. But it's yours. God's people are saved. We invite you to do the same as we stand and as we sing.